Our Bible reading comes from Romans 8, starting at verse 18. You may like to pick up your Bibles. It's a very wordy reading. Make sure I get it right. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longings for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called accordingly to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he was also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those who he called, he also justified, and those who he justified, he also glorified.
God's everlasting love. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What marvellous words.
It's always worth considering from time to time, applauding people. So thank you, ladies. I really... thanks, Sylvia. It's just... it's a wonderful thing to share a time of celebration in song and find, as it were, not just lyrics, but the very content and the very tone and the very heart of the things that we're declaring creates a context in which we just know that God is present. And then when you get two lovely ladies who step up and read the word in such a fashion, we just know the Spirit of God is at work. And I trust that you know that already. It's a real possibility. The Spirit of God's already touched your life. Not that he's finished working with you, it's just that he's touched you to, as we would often ask for when we gather, that specific ministry of the Spirit of God to affirm, confirm, maybe just sort out something in our life, something in our thinking, but he is the one who just loves to be invited into space, and into places in our lives to do things that only he can do. And thanks, Colleen. Yes, that is a powerful part of a portion of God's word. There's no doubt about it. There's a lot of Christian folk, followers of Jesus, spend a lot of time roaming through Romans because of the content thereof. And that's really, really good value, because the Spirit of God can use the Word of God to move us into places where he wants us to be, or do the things inside of us that he wants to do. So it's a good place to be. Under the testimony of the Word of God, and that particular portion I'm going to come back to a little bit later on in the message time, not to spend a lot of time there, because there's a lot that is actually spoken in that context of Romans 8. But I'm going to come back particularly to the verse Romans 8:28, and you might have heard that one or picked that one up, because it does mention the word good again, Gail, which is a good word to keep in mind. Let's pray. Father, we again just give you thanks for where you have us. Thank you for drawing us into this place that does have distinct qualities. It's not every part of every day that we are able to be in a place surrounded, as it were, by a company of people, the company of the saints, those people who share the journey of faith, of a relationship with you that is deepening and strengthening and becoming even more life relevant as days go on. We just say thank you. We thank you that we can gather, and through the form of music and song and lyrics, we can worship. We can say, come, this is the time to worship. This is the time and the place and the purpose where our minds are stayed. They are centered. Our hearts can, as it were, be aligned again to the things of yourself. We can put our life journey back, as it were, into context, because sometimes our lives just get unsettled because of all variety of things happening around us. But we do thank you, Lord, for this place of reference, this place of dwelling, as it were, is a scriptural term so often used, that we do well to dwell in these places where we can acknowledge you and just have that almost singular focus. And we bless you, Lord, again for the testimony of your word as we sit under it, as we allow that word to be quickened to us, as we allow that word that is the living word to actually change our lives, change our thinking, renew our minds, transform our lives, and make us, as it were, increasingly Christ-like. And certainly not just in outward appearance by any means, by some of the gestures that we might have, but by the very tune of our heart and mind and soul, that, Father, our delight is to do your will. And you've called us into that. Sometimes we may not see it clearly, but that doesn't change our delight. We have this hunger, Father, to know what it is that you prepared for us. We want to see it clearly, and we do it well. As your word says, we do all things well as unto you. And so, Father, we bless you and thank you for time and place and purpose that you have in these moments together. In Jesus' name, amen. As you would have noticed from the beginning of the passage in Romans 8, that there is particularly in the life of the Apostle Paul, an awareness of suffering. And his experience, his personal experience of suffering, is quite wide in the sense of physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, the challenges of pursuing the calling on his life and all those types of things. And we're going to come back to that a little bit more next week when I speak specifically about the unique strains and pressures the level sometimes of real agony that is distinctly the experience of the Jesus follower. And that's not just instantly we might think of, oh, that's suffering for persecution for our faith. But no, there are lots of strains that are very unique to following Jesus. And I want to look at those next week. But this is the passage I want to focus on this morning. I'm going to introduce it and then just recap a couple of things from last week and then come back to this passage and look at it, see how is it actually, is this actually happening for us? Are we aware, or are we actually experiencing what this text actually says? And I do appreciate that I've plucked one verse with its attached little commentary at the end of the chapter of Romans 8. I've plucked one verse to focus on, but I'm certainly going to move around Romans 8 next week in much more detail. But we turn to this particular passage, and we do know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes, to his purpose. As I mentioned, I'm going to come back to that one a little bit later, and maybe engage your responses to it as we look at some of the terminology that is in it. Just quickly recapping, the last couple of weeks, I endeavoured to, from the context of the creation narrative, to sow into or confirm what is at the very core of our relationship with God. And it is often said that it is the love of God that actually grips us. But I was suggesting that it's actually the goodness of God that would hold us. God is good. And then we can start to work out how that goodness is shown, because love is an expression of the goodness of God. Some people get that and say, oh, it's actually the other way around. Well, I'm approaching it from something that I've just come to find so, so valuable. That right from the very beginning, it was God's intention to have this demonstration and expression of his goodness. So we have creation. The very creation of our identity has this beautiful attached term that says God saw all that he created, and it doesn't say he loved it. Yes, he does. It does later. When he says, I see that which is an expression of my goodness needs to also experience an expression of my love. God saw all that he had done, all that he had created, and it was good. Last Sunday, I suggested to you in the area of acknowledging that there's goodness around, but there's plenty of other stuff around as well, plenty of the suffering side of things, and that we acknowledge the reality of that. We also acknowledge that in the reality of that suffering, we're looking to see the evidence of the sovereign hand of God, and that God is doing good things in his creation even now. And that's where we come to this morning. All right, so I've endeavoured to sort of capsulise the last couple of Sundays. And looking this morning of how the scriptures speak of, I suppose, the very personal aspects of suffering. How the scriptures speak of suffering. Now, the greater percentage of the comments through the scriptures are reference to the fact that what was good has actually been damaged. What was very good has been fractured, has been unsettled, has been diseased. And so we find through the scriptures there's this regular little sort of insight to the ways in which the goodness of God has actually been broken. And that brokenness, that fracturing, that disease has created the suffering. And I mentioned to you, and I was certainly not endeavouring to be simplistic, but the basic cause of suffering is when individuals, when people as such step out of the space of God's goodness. And that does sound simplistic, but it is our starting point. I acknowledge that God is good, and we have suffering in the world because people step out of God's goodness into a space where there is the fracturing, there is the conflict, there is the tension, there is the things that create all sorts of expressions of suffering. And so the scriptures talk often of the fallen nature of man. And as you would all know, when you fall, there's often damage that's done. And whether it be a broken arm or a bruise or whatever it is, I'm sure we're conscious of it. But the scripture also gives us an insight to some very, very personal aspects of suffering. They weren't meant to be there as in the initial model, but they are still to be found. For example, everybody's had your flu shot? Anybody got symptoms of the flu here this morning? Because get out of the room if you have. Is that right? But we do know the scriptures are very realistic. They talk about people experiencing indicators of disharmony, of disease in their body. Very, very tangible. God's original design probably didn't need the warning system, but it now has the warning system. So you are advised, if you're showing these signs, a couple of things you can do. You can go to your doctor. You can also ask the Lord to heal you. And you can avoid other people so you don't transmit. It's a very practical thing, isn't it? But the scriptures talk about that, of that which is in your body, in the created design, there is still this little mechanism that says, hey, that's not a good idea. Stressing and straining to lift something and your back says, oh, is that something? Oh, God, why did you do that to me? And God says, why did you do that to yourself? Your body is designed to operate in a particular... I was actually talking to my physiotherapist son just yesterday, actually. And he was explaining how he, as a very agile young man, experienced a sort of a strain and a pain that he had not known before, because he was in his laundry and he was trying to reach something on the top cupboard. So he had his front foot on the one foot on the ground, one foot on a half step on the top, and he was reaching over the top of something to try and pick it up like that. And he got this massive pain down his side. I said, well, you're the physiotherapist. I could have told you, if you did that, your body's not meant to go that. Can you understand what I'm saying? Because that's the scriptures saying that in the design, you will have those little warnings, certain things not good for your body. Now, there's some of you thinking almost immediately that there is also in the design of your created nature, there's certain things that there's a spiritual alarm system as well. You do that and you'll damage your relationship with God. Is that right? It is. Our physical bodies will tell us something about our spiritual identity. We try to do something we're not designed to do spiritually, internally, heart orientation wise, and we will feel the strain and the pain and maybe fracturing, maybe the tearing of a muscle or whatever, if you can do the physical analogy. But the scriptures speak of that. The scriptures speak of a consequence of choices. Now, can you see the application of that picture? Okay, 300 people try to climb Mount Everest at the same time. They get caught up in a traffic jam on the top. Now, I don't mind traffic jams in the middle of Adelaide. I can actually sit there long enough and order a latte on Uber and have it in the front seat of my car. I'm not going to stand 5,748 metres up in the air and wait for some clown to finish taking a selfie because 12 people have died. Now, that's tragic. But we do know that immediately there's a transfer we can make. If we do something, we make a choice to do something that has a high risk and then a higher risk when we don't make sensible decisions to do something about what was not necessarily a complete decision to begin with, then there is consequences. That's what the scripture says. Sorry, John, did you want to take this? It's that one. It's much clearer. There are consequences of the action. That's why some people, when you read Romans, where it talks about the wages of sin is death, they say, oh, that's God being judgmental. I say, that's acknowledging the fact you do things out of alignment with our created order, and there are consequences. That's what the scripture says all the way through. All right? Now, I'm actually not turning to Bible passages and verses just a moment, because that's very time consuming. All right, and I'm conscious of these aspects. Scripture speaks of grieving of loss, and that's probably one of the more common experience of suffering, because all of us come to move through that sort of season. And we know that creation narrative in the most perplexing way, because I often think, if death hadn't come into the picture, what would our population be by now? Ever thought? You can think about that for a while if you like. I've probably distracted everybody now. But it's one of those things that I thought, well, Jeff Evans probably would have asked me that question eventually. You know? But it is one that we know that when death comes into the picture, that there is a suffering that's created, because it's something that has been introduced, that has taken away, literally taken away a portion of the goodness of God, taken away a life, a loved one, an ability or a capacity that we once had, and we're grieving the loss thereof. And the scriptures are very realistic about that. The scriptures talk about innocent victims of somebody else's decision-making process that made no consideration whatsoever for a young person's capacity or an older person's capacity to avoid a distinct danger. And so the scriptures speak of that as well. And I know that most of my references, particularly in regards to that, must go back into the Old Testament, because you've got a context in which there is a lot of this conflict. There's tribal conflict, there's international invasions and all those types of things happening in this territory that we now call Israel. And we know that there are many, many innocent victims of that conflict. So when we hear of it today, it's not a new phenomenon as such. It's the reality of humanness as we're living in this context of the world in which we find ourselves. And the scripture's dealing with that reality. The most classic and perhaps most well-known Bible verse of all is John 3:16. That God loved the world so much. The whole context. Paul talks about Romans 8, that creation groans. Why does it groan? Because of the conflict that is prevailing over the surface thereof and impacting the operations thereof as well. So we know that this is a reality that has been, as it were, operational for some time, and all the while we're discovering that God is actually stepping in various times, in various places. Perhaps the most classic illustration of God intervening is in the person of Jesus. All right? And people might ask me, why doesn't God do something about suffering in the world today? Well, he's done one very, very dramatic thing. One very tangible thing. One very identifiable. One that is experiential. Because this person steps in, this person by the name of Jesus, steps in and says, now I'm arresting this disease. And I want you to see what I'm able to do. I want you to hear what I'm saying is a real possibility for your life, and I'm going to invite you back into this good space. Have you heard that verse before? Probably not in that version. But it's the one I shared with you last weekend. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. The classic illustration of this beautiful invitation Jesus is, come to me, all of you are heavy and weary laden. Anybody heavy and weary laden this morning? You say, oh, I'm exhausted. That's not what he was talking about. Anybody here not complete? And you know that there is conflict, there is tension, there's warring inside of you, there's warring around you, there is disease inside and there's disease around you. And he says, come to me because I'm going to put you in that space where the goodness of God will make you complete again. Okay with that? Can you believe that? Because in a few moments we're going to share the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And it's often said, all those who love the Lord are most welcome to share that supper. I'm going to say to you this morning, you want to continue in that good space? You want to allow the Lord, the only one who's able to make you complete again? I'm going to invite you into that space. That'll be your declaration this morning. That'll be your recommitment. If you've already been a Jesus follower for many years along the track, this will be your opportunity to make that recommitment. If you've never done it before, and you're hearing this strange bloke out the front blurbing on about this, that something's triggering inside of you saying, I want to be complete again. I want to know the goodness of God. I can't see it all just yet, but I want to know the goodness of God. Then I'm going to invite you into that space. Maybe you would take the bread and you'd take the cup and just hold it and think about it and say, this is something I really want to experience. And you meet Jesus for yourself. That's the space he steps into. When an individual says, I want to be complete. I want to know the goodness of God as it would change, transform my life. So the scriptures speak of innocent victims. It speaks of vulnerable groups, of vulnerable populations. The two vulnerable population groups this time of the year in Australia? Can anybody tell me? Sorry? The aged and the homeless. Very vulnerable. To the point that special accommodation opens up in the main streets of Adelaide overnight when the cold bits come in and there's special accommodation provided so those people are not on the street. I was surprised on Friday evening, my wife arranged for me to be at the Essendon Hawthorn football match in Melbourne. Didn't take me long to walk, but I got there just in time. But at the end of the game, a couple of lads, all the energetic two, were ready to walk. We had to walk from Southern Cross to Flinders Street because some clown decided they wanted to play on the railway tracks at the Flinders Street station. So none of the trains were moving. So walking along there, and I was surprised to see just one sleeping out person in that area, which is the most likely space. It's the most sheltered part of Adelaide, I understand. So it was interesting to see that, and so the provision is made for. But the scriptures talk about these vulnerable populations way back in the book of Judges. So it's not, you know, somebody jumps up and down and say, oh, these are new issues for the world today. Not quite. It's been something that the populations of the world, and particularly the populations spoken of in the Old Testament, are dealing with those types of issues. So the scriptures speak of these realities. It speaks also of the disciplinary aspect of suffering. And this is sometimes the one that first comes to the mind of some people. You know, God is actually, you know, we're suffering because God's judging us. Well, he does do that. He did it to an entire nation as they came out of Egypt. He says, you're just not walking where I want it. I've got a path for you and you're already heading off. Well, head off, find your way. If you're going to, if you want to operate that way, just ignore me. That's cool. Just wander around. When you're ready. I don't know, any Jesus followers here? Sort of been wandering for a while? It can happen so easily. Think, Lord, I think I've got it worked out, Lord. I'll head off this direction. He says, hang on, When you're ready, the entire nation, 40 years, and you sort of think, wow, that's a very corrective measure. But it is one where, particularly, and I'll look at this next week, there is something in our relationship with Jesus that does have a very clear corrective aspect to it. He wants us, we will feel a tension. We will feel a stress. The New Testament particularly talks about be careful not to grieve the Spirit. And we think, oh, that's super spiritual. No, that's to do with saying, hey, look, you will feel a tension. You will feel a stress. You will feel a strain when you're not actually in the walk. You're not in that good space that God has for you. And does that sound a bit heavy? No, but it's true. Walking with Jesus every day, walking every way, walking all the way, walking with Jesus, walking with Jesus alone. Nowhere near where he wants me to be walking, but I'm singing the song. They have to line up. These things that we're declaring this morning, Lord, the light of your life is shining. Shine, Jesus, shine. I did love that. I love that last verse because it reminded me of something the Lord quickened to me just 3 or 4 weeks ago. That, oh, that's my phone. No, it's not. Quickened to me just the move of his Spirit in this nation. And I'm thinking this from time to time. Say, Lord, what is it? What is it? He says, there are places now in this nation where his Spirit is moving. And it's like a flow of water, like lake air. I'm saying, Lord, we're here. Want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a drying up billabong out in the country somewhere. I want to be in the middle of that flow. You okay with that? Can you understand what I'm saying? Just nod off. No, don't nod off. Just, you know. But it's something that, you know, we talk about. You know, that Romans 8 passage talked about that God is hoping. Did you hear that? God is hoping that we pick up what he's saying, what he's doing, what he's planning, what his purposes are. He's hoping. He's anticipating. We'll pick it up. And we're saying, Lord, we're hoping we can pick up what you're putting in front of us. Because when the match happens, good things happen. Oh, sorry, I forgot Jeremiah. Okay, there is a suffering that's called... It's a very unique form of suffering. It's called vicarious. Ever heard that term before? Vicarious. It's when you actually suffer for another person or you suffer for the sake of another person. And Jeremiah is a classic illustration, for those who know Jeremiah, classic illustration of the intensity of his ministry in the Old Testament. You can read it and you can feel the strain that he's in. And if you can't feel it, just read on. But believe me, the intensity of what that man went through for the purpose of just, well, not just speaking out, but portraying the God message. And I'll come back to that next Sunday as well as we talk about some of the strains that come as a result of following Jesus. And then the final one that I make reference of and appreciating, this is only 7 of a number of forms of suffering that the scriptures talk about that are very human and can be a part of our human journey. And if we can pick it up and say, I'm actually suffering because I feel the intensity of the need of another person, which is a form of vicarious suffering, then I can say, I can see what that is. And I can respond to it. Now, I'm anticipating you can possibly appreciate that we've moved a long way from the initial question, as somebody might ask me, why does God allow suffering? Can you see how far we've moved? Possibly not. But simply to say, it is there. Suffering is all around us. The intensity is on the rise. The volume is on the rise. The diversity, there's a whole variety of suffering that surrounds us. And in actual fact, will sweep across our lives as well. There are certain ways in which we will suffer because we are human. I was walking along, same journey on Friday night after the football match. And I'm walking along and I'm thinking, oh, my foot is starting to hurt. It's like I've been kicking the football all the time. The fellows were kicking the football at the football. I thought, I've hurt my foot by kicking the football. I think, oh, I've got a long way to walk yet, but I'm not going to tell the boys. But anyway, it cleared up, which was really good. Anyway, I'm walking along quite level height, and then there's this lady in front of me who's just walking with a certain amount of labour, so to speak. And then suddenly her high heel, don't know why they wear high heels, but anyway, gave way. And I thought, oh, I don't know if I'm allowed to pick up that sort of weight at this point of time. She was a lady of some proportions. But it was like I was seeing a football replay again, and her knee went like this, her ankle went, and then her knee went, and I thought, well, there goes this CPL or whatever it is in the knee, that's gone as well. And I thought, ACL, I knew it was ABC or something. And I felt the pain. Now, there's a good sermon illustration, I thought to myself. But what about the lady? The amazing thing is, before she actually collapsed, she hit the wall. The wall was right there, which was really good. And she was able to straighten herself up again. But she went on and she was like this. Whoa, it was just the realization of that human aspect of suffering, a visual reminder of the vulnerability for all of us at the human level. And I suppose that's one way in which I'm dealing with as an individual, is the reality of my humanness. Now, I'm going to have to watch that as I come to next week, talking about those unique things that are part of following Jesus. I've got to be conscious that the human aspect can actually dominate what is the spiritual. Huh? The Apostle Paul says, and it's in his letter to the Roman church, he says, I know that this outer tent is wearing out, but I also know that inwardly is growing stronger by the moment. Now that's important, isn't it? All of us know that. Particularly an aging population. Your faith, my faith, will reach its peak just before we step into his presence. So that's the one I've just mentioned. Sorry, the empathy is another aspect of suffering. We really do feel strongly for other people. Now, the scriptures speak. I want to move. This is just very quickly wrapping up. So, scripture speaks of suffering resulting from us stepping out of the good God space. It speaks of God in His goodness moving all the time to intervene, to do something about that suffering situation. Scripture speaks of the reality of suffering. We are not a people who stick our head in the sands. It speaks of how humanly we are susceptible to suffering as a warning device, as a consequence of decision making, as a grieving experience, as innocent victims, as we keep going. The scripture speaks of vulnerable populations, of discipline type suffering, the picture of vicarious suffering. It talks about spiritual influences, and finally the strain, the pain that can come with empathy. So there's nine that I've referred to this morning, and there are many others that the scriptures speak of. And here's the Romans 8 bit that I want to finish with this morning, and we're going to turn our focus to sharing the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, you and I'm very, very, very confident that you and I do know the human aspect of suffering. All of us feel the strain, the pain, the stretching aspect. So whether it is a physical, or it's an emotional, or it's mental, it's relational, or it's spiritual, we do know that strain. And this particular verse is a reminder, or a pointer, an indicator, a point of reference for us to know that even in the context of our humanness, God is working good. Now, sometimes that's not really, really easy to see. But it is one that when we look at our life journey, as we, whoops, as we maybe look back over just a few days and consider the ways in which we have, I suppose, picked up on way that life is working for us or for another person, and we have been able to be in some way an expression of God's goodness into that situation, or somebody else has been an expression of God's goodness into our lives. And I suppose a quick illustration, appreciating that I've been away for a couple of days, recreation. You know, I went to go and see the football match between Essendon and Hawthorn. It was lovely. It was lovely to catch up to family. But there was a pastoral visit in the middle. And it was a pastoral visit created by a young dad who's suffering a cancer that has attacking his spine. And there's the path ahead looks like there's no path ahead. And I realise that there again is this mix of the human aspect and maybe to sense something of what's going on there, and how might I be a part of maybe some expression of the goodness of God. And in some ways it was really frustrating because I couldn't make the contact and the fellow was more inclined to be doing something else. So, well, Lord, I just know. And the beautiful thing is to hear of some wonderful follow-up that was coming through a couple of people close within our family who had gone to visit the young dad, his wife who is deaf, and their three young children. And just to know, I come away and I know that God is good. He's on that case. I can't see all the answers yet. I can't see everything of what God's going to do that is good. But I do know that God has already intervened. He has already started or continued a good work. Hopefully you can see a bit of that picture there. Because it is the reality. I don't step back when somebody challenges me about how can God be good if he allows suffering. And I'll step right up now. And I'll be right in their face. Because I know God is good. He's working all the time. He's intervening in circumstances. You might like it. I might like it another way. God, I want it another way. Lord, have me standing in that space of your goodness so as I can see what you're doing and be a part of that good work. That's my call. I mentioned a little while ago the invitation into this space, and it is a wonderful place to come to. It's a wonderful place to come to, and yes, I remember things. Jesus asked me to remember him. That's good. If that's what's going to happen for you this morning, go for it. That's good. But I think the most special piece for me is the Lord saying that as you take this bread and as you drink of this cup, just know you're in a good place. You're in a good place. That relationship with Jesus is the best place to be in. It is the good place that the Father's made provision for you and me to be in. To be in that place where I know that I am being made complete. He hasn't finished yet. But I just know this is where I need to stay. Stay in this relationship. The most complete picture that we get of the goodness of God in a personal form is this person. I celebrate that. I realize that. And as Paul says, I know. I know it's good. Because I'm tasting it. Every time. Every time, in many ways, every time I take this and taste the bread, I'm tasting the goodness of God. And his good plan, his good purposes being affected through this person who was spoken of. They spoke of Jesus as being good.